What a blessing. Thank you, Sister Hughes. What a blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you got your Bible together and got that place ready, let's stand together in honor of the reading of the Word of God if you're physically able. And that baby hasn't fell asleep in your lap already. What a joy to be in the Word of God tonight. It's Bible study night. I want to take you back just a second, if you don't mind, flip back just a little bit to chapter 8 and give us a little bit of a preface into chapter number 9. Chapter number 8, the Apostle Paul, of course, writing here to the church in Corinth, talks about the churches in Macedonia a little bit. And he talks about their generosity as a great example for the church in Corinth. As the church in Corinth comes into maturity, as she has outgrown some of the things that she was dealing with in 1 Corinthians. And Paul says, but here's an area that I want you to look at the churches of Macedonia, and I want you to learn. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. He says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or to be knowledgeable, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. He says, they didn't have much, but boy, were they generous in their giving. Look at the liberality, their generosity in their giving. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift, that's the giving that they give, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And he talks about how generous they were, and he talks about this giving as a grace. I want you to notice that. All throughout chapter 8, he talks about this giving as a gift or as a grace. He talks about in verse number 5, he says, insomuch that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Verse number 9, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That is the grace of God. And then if you look down through chapter 8, you'll continue and you'll see he continues to talk about their giving and their generosity. And he even talks about how that they carried the gift and they delivered the gift, and they chose two from the churches to travel with them in verse 19, that with this grace or this giving, which is administered, that he was dispensing out what was given by the church of Macedonia. He's administering it by us to the glory of the same Lord and the declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which was administered by us, that we gave out what they put into our care. Now, chapter 9 is where I want to be for our text. And he says, now, as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. He said, this is obvious. You ought to know that looking at their example, we ought to be abundant. Superfluous means superabundant. We ought to be abundant in our giving and in our generosity. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal have provoked very many. He said, I've been bragging about you to Macedonia, and I've been bragging about your desire to give, and I've been bragging about your generosity. And he says, don't let our boasting be in vain. In verse 3, he said, I'm warning you to get ready to give, because I want your boasting to be in vain. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we would be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Paul said, don't embarrass me now. Be generous. Learn from Macedonia. And when we get there, be ready to give and maybe already be giving and collecting up and prepared to be generous in your giving. Don't want to embarrass us at the boasting that we've done. Now, look at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things. I want you to mark that in your Bible. May abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God for the administration of this service, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Heavenly Father, bless the preaching of the Word of God tonight. Give us liberty and clarity as we preach about generosity in the Christian life and in our Christian walk, Lord, that we might live generously as Christ lived generously before us, that we might be that example to the church, that we might be that example to the lost and dying world of the grace of God and how you gave sacrificially on our part and how we could never pay you back, but we sure would like to try. And God, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, you may be seated. As we talk about this grace of giving and this grace of living generously, I want to say that God isn't just interested in your treasure. God is interested in your time, and God is interested in your talents, your abilities, your skills. God is not just interested in your treasure, but let me say this. I will not apologize tonight for stating that God is interested in your treasure. I'm not going to apologize for preaching on giving. I hear a lot of preachers get up and say, I don't want to talk about giving. I don't like to talk about giving. Well, I would tell you something. That ought to be a shame. Any preacher afraid to preach the truth about giving ought to be ashamed, because he's robbing God's people from a blessing if they do not learn about biblical, scriptural giving. And so I'm not going to apologize for preaching on what many would consider a tough, or some would even consider a taboo subject, the subject of living generously. But I want to say this, God wants your time. God wants your talent, and God wants your treasure. He doesn't need it. He desires it. He desires, why? Because he desires a token of your love, an expression of your trust, and an action to your faith. God wants all of these things on your behalf, because God wants to bless you. God wants to bless his people. So I want to give you three things tonight. Those of you that got your notes ready, we're going to go to thing number one, okay? Thing number one is this. We see here, we notice there is a reaping of your harvest in verse number six. Look at verse number six. The Bible says, but I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. If for a moment I may, let's remove the adverbs out of this sentence. You know, those words that end in L-Y. And I just want to remove them just for a second to show you something, a great truth that the Bible teaches from its beginning page to its final chapter. He which soweth shall reap, and he which soweth shall reap. If you pull out the adverbs, there is a very basic truth, a very great principle. There is a reaping for of your harvest. There is the reaping that is promised. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Can I get an amen right there? The reaping is promised. God said, you're going to reap. You are absolutely going to reap. You're going to reap what you sow. Now, some folks get all scared. That verse scares folks. You know why? They ain't been sowing good. Somebody say amen right there. If that verse scares you, you might ought to check your seed, amen? And you might ought to check up on it. Because if you sow wickedness, God said you're going to reap wickedness. If you sow it, you're going to reap it. But thanks be unto God, that's not the end of the story. If you sow righteousness, you shall reap righteousness, amen? And so there is a core principle here in that the reaping is promised. He said, I say, he that soweth
shall reap, and he which soweth shall reap. Well, it doesn't matter how much. It doesn't matter how little. Just the reality is, if you sow, you will reap. Amen. So the reaping is promised, but we also see that the reaping is proportional. Now we go back to those adverbs, right? We put those L-Y words back in our verse, and we see that he's not just saying you're going to reap what you sow. He's not just promising you a harvest, but he's saying, I promise you this, you're going to reap according to how you sow. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap how? Amen. Five of y'all was awake, five of y'all was asleep, and 15 of y'all didn't know what to do. Amen. Here we go. If you sow sparingly, you shall reap. See, it is proportional. If you sow bountifully, you shall reap bountifully. It's proportional. God's interested in proportion. And proportion is an interesting thing when we study giving in the Word of God, because God is judging on the proportion, not the portion. God's judging the proportion, not the portion. You remember when Jesus stood with his disciples at the time when they would collect the offering in the synagogue, and they stood back and watched, and the rich came by with their bags full of treasure, and man, they made a big show out of it, and they put it in that old offering plate, and they wanted everybody to know that they were giving bountifully. And then there's that little old widow who came through. Brother George didn't have anything left. All she had was two little old mites, a widow's mites. I mean, we're talking about splitting pennies here now. My dad's a good penny pincher. Anybody that worked with my dad will know. My dad could make a buffalo squeal on a buffalo nickel, amen. I mean, I'm telling you, you thought Abraham could split logs. Abraham could split those split rail fences, but my dad could pitch a penny till the penny was splitting rails, amen. And I would tell you, these weren't even worth a penny. She had two mites, hardly worth anything. And she didn't walk up in front of anybody and said, I want you to see what a great offering I'm giving. She took what little she had and she put it in a plate, but Jesus took note of it. Jesus was in awe of her gift while he wasn't even impressed with the other gift. Why? Because it was proportional. Right. Those men who gave a great amount, hallelujah, they had a whole lot more at the house and in the bank. Amen. But that little widow, thank God, she took everything she had and she went all in. I'm going to tell you, when it's all you got and you give it to him, hallelujah, that's proportional giving, not portional. If they were looking at the portion, they'd have said, look at those great men gave. But God wasn't interested in the portion. He was interested in the proportion. She gave everything she had. By the way, when you're down to nothing, you might as well go ahead and give it to God. You can't do nothing with nothing anyway, but he can make everything out of nothing. Woo! I'm telling you, you might as well go all in when you got nothing left, because he's the only one that can take nothing and do everything that needs to be done with it. But God's interested in proportional giving. See, tithing is scriptural. Now, some folks will say, tithing, that's Old Testament. I don't care if it's Old Testament, New Testament. It's all Bible.
Amen.
Amen. They may want to deny that tithing is current, but they cannot deny it is scriptural. And let me say this to you about tithing real quickly. Those who would deny tithing, they'll say, oh, that was the law. I got news for you. Tithing happened before there was a law.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Woo-hoo. You didn't know that, huh? You thought tithing came before the law. The law came to Moses, and the law came to Moses after 400 years of shackles and chains for God's people. He set them free, and they left there rich. They were loaded down with the wealth of Egypt. They loaded down with the jewels and the pearls and the gold and the silver of Egypt, and they got out in the desert, and God gave him a law that they were to give 10% of everything that they prospered, that God prospered them. He said, give me 10%. Show me you trust me and not your paycheck. Show me you trust me and not your job. Show me you trust me and not your crops. Show me you trust me and not your herdsmen. Show me you trust me. And they did that, and it was proportional to their income. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't ask any more than 10% from anybody, but he doesn't ask any less. God gave that law to Abraham. Abraham started that practice way back before Moses was even born or thought of. By the way, I'll just go ahead and give you this little thought too. The Bible says in the book of Romans that he said, as the first fruits are holy. As the first fruits are holy. You know what that means? That means in the New Testament, God still thinks the first fruits are his. You know what the first fruits is, right? That's coming off the top. That's the best of the best. And that's that 10% business. That's what Jericho was about. Jericho was the first city that they destroyed, that they won a victory over when they crossed into the promised land. And God said, don't you touch it. Don't you partake of it. Don't you take anything out of it. That's mine. It's the first fruits. And you know what happened? They robbed God. Achan robbed God. He took what was God's, and judgment ensued. And listen, Jericho, a great big city, and they whooped it with a march and a shout. Hallelujah. I wish we could get some Baptists to figure that out. You can win some battles with a shout, amen. I just like preach those shouting because it makes Baptists uncomfortable. But I want to say this, but then they went up against Ai, little old backwoods town, little old backside of nowhere, and they whooped the tar out of them. Why? Because if God be for us, who can be against us? But if God is against us, who can be for us? And they got on the wrong side of God because they robbed of the first fruits. And the Bible says in the New Testament, the first fruit's still holy. Now, you may say, preacher, I just don't believe that. I don't believe in Old Testament tithe. That's fine, but you can't deny that even if you believe in New Testament giving, that the 10% has been a standard from the Bible all the way from the beginning, and there certainly isn't any reason under the grace of God to do away with at least giving 10%. Amen. Now you say, preacher, are you judging me? No, absolutely not. I have no idea what anybody in here gives. I don't want to know what anybody in here gives. I have strict orders to our financial secretary. I don't want to know about people's giving. You know why? I want to be able to stand right here, preach with a clean conscience, not have to be thinking about somebody or worrying about somebody. As far as I know, all of y'all give 10% to the church. You give an offering above that, and you give to missions. Amen. Oh, me. That's a real good place to say amen, just as if you were tithing. And by the way, do you know you can't give an offering until you've tithed? Amen. Until you've tithed, you're still holding on to what's God's. You can't give him what's yours till you give him what's his. Woo. The old mountain preacher said, some of y'all ain't tithing, y'all tipping God. And he said, you tip your waitress better than you tip God. Just as I am without one plea. Woo! Ain't we having fun on a Wednesday night in the Word of God? What are you saying, preacher? Here's what I'm saying. It's proportional. God, he doesn't want you to give disproportionately. He understands you got to pay your bills, keep the lights on, a roof over the head. You got to put clothes on the back of your children. The Bible says that a man that won't take care of his family is worse than an infidel. God don't want you to give disproportionately, but God said, hey, I do want you to understand a little something about sowing and reaping. If you sow a lot, you get a lot. If you sow a little, you get a little. You figure it out, amen. Amen. And so there is the reaping of your harvest. We see, first of all, that there is the reaping that is promised. Then we see the reaping that is proportional. And then we look, lastly, before we leave this thought, we're going to look at the reaping that is a product. Job said this, he said, even as I have seen, that they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness shall reap the same. Your reaping is a product. I already touched on this, but the reality is, if you sow godly things, you're reaping godliness. If you sow in wickedness, you're weeping wickedness. That's what Job 4:8 is saying. He's saying, hey, we're all sowing. We're all reaping. You better be careful what you're sowing, because what you reap is going to be a product of what you sow. Can I say this to you real quickly, child of God? Thank God for grace. Can everybody say amen? Thank God for his forgiveness. Can I get an amen right there? Can I say this to you, though? Just because God forgives your sin doesn't mean a crop isn't coming in. Honey, if you sow wild oats are coming up. Listen, God's grace is not a magic wand that does away with apple seeds. If you sow apple seeds, you're going to reap apples one day. You go around, talk bad about the preacher behind his back, and you go around and backstab. Let me tell you something, honey. One day that crop will come in. You may get on your face. You may repent, but your little kids in that house that heard you running down the preacher, heard you running down God's man, heard you talking about the church. Betty, let me tell you, you better be careful talking about the church. The Lord Jesus is in love with the church.
Amen.
He don't, old southern word, he don't cotton too well to folks talking about his girl. And by the way, you shouldn't either. If you're not willing to defend your girl, you ain't a red-blooded American, and you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Somebody say amen. You ought not to talk. Listen, they ought to be able to talk about you and run you in the ground, and you ought to be humble enough to say, okay, whatever it takes, Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. You ought to be defensive of your bride, your wife, the one you love. You ought to have there ought to be a natural-born defense mechanism that says, hey, you've crossed the line right there, buddy. And I'm going to tell you something. God is that way with his bride. You don't mess with the bride or you'll have to mess with the groom. Oh yes. Listen, Paul the apostle got born again on the Damascus Road. It was a life-changing, life-altering event. But I got news for you. It did not stop him from having to see the weeping widows who died under his whose husbands died under his persecution. Paul battled with his past. Paul is the one who wrote, forgetting those things which are behind and looking towards those things which are before. I have to press toward the mark. You know why? There's a lot of ugly back there that Paul needs to forget. He wishes he could forget, and it haunts him every day. He said, my sin is ever before me. We need to realize that your sin will haunt you. Man, the grace of God will forgive you. You'll be as forgiven as you can be. You'll be as justified as you can be. But we better be careful, because you're not going to sow wild oats and reap apples. It's not going to happen. Your reaping is a product. And I just want to say, we get real negative. I do too. We talk about that. But man, the flip side of that thing is wonderful. Hallelujah. You Sunday school teachers, you've been sowing. You junior church workers have been sowing. Those of you that clean around here and work behind the scenes and make things happen. And you may go home and lay your head on your pillow at night and think that you haven't done anything for God. But I got news for you. He's keeping real close accounts of hallelujah. Everything done for his name's sake is going to come out gold and silver and precious stones. There's going to be a reaping one day, and he's going to take your earthly works, wave his magic wand, and turn them into eternal gold and silver. My goodness, what a God. So there is, the reaping is a product. And so what that means, preacher, well, it means we can affect what comes in, and we can affect how much comes in. My. All right, number two. We see there's a reaping of your harvest in verse 6. Look at verse number 7, and we'll see in verse number 7 that this generosity is a reflection of your heart. Therefore, look at verse number 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I love this verse right here. This is a liberating verse. If tithing is a drudgery to you, if giving is something that you just hate doing and you battle doing it, then I want you to get right in the middle of verse 7 and live there. Because I want to tell you that your giving is a reflection of your heart. Your giving is a reflection. This is not what I'm saying. This is what 2 Chronicles chapter 9 verse 7 says. He says, every man according as it, you know what you give to the Lord? What you want to give. You know what you give for the Lord? What's in your heart to give. Amen. I remember I was a teenage boy, and my mom and dad raised us to give. They raised us from the time we were little. We had three envelopes that when we would get money, one we'd always have to give 10% to the church. And then mom and dad would always look at us and say, now, if you want to give more, you can. We didn't have no choice about the 10%, but if you want to give more, you can. And then they had an envelope that said save on it. And every time that we get, every time we got money, mom and dad would make us save half of what we brought in because we didn't need it. Amen. They were buying all the food and the clothes. And they would say, you need to save half everything you bring in. And then we had a spend envelope. And what was left after we gave and after we saved, we could spend. And then when I got into high school, and I had a job for the time I was 14 years old, and by the time I got up into high school, we went down to the Columbus Bank and Trust and pulled up an account. Mom said, all right, here you go. This is where your save goes. And she said, and this is where your tithe goes. And the first check you write after you get your paycheck, you write your tithe check. You give off the top. You give the first fruits. I'd been doing that a while. And our youth leader was one of my best friends. He was not much older than me. I was, you know, about 17 going on 18. And we're riding down the road one day. And I don't know how it came up. We were talking about tithing. And he looked over at me and he said, let me ask you a question, Jason. And I said, yeah. He said, do you tithe off your gross or off your net? Take home pay. I said, well, I tithe off the money they give me. I said, they write me a check. I tithe off a check. He said, so you're paying Uncle Sam before you're paying God. I said, hold on a second. What are you talking about? He had to do some math. He had to do some explaining. But I'll never forget sitting in that little in the cab of that 67 short wheelbase step side Ford pickup truck. And I'll never forget it dawning on me that I needed to give off of my gross income and not my after taxes income. Otherwise, I wasn't truly giving 10% of what God had given me. And I remember that next Friday as I wrote out my tithe check, I remember having to get out my pay stub and try to figure out how much I really made before Uncle Sam robbed me at gunpoint. If you don't think he's robbing you at gunpoint, don't pay your taxes and see who shows up and see what they show up with. Oh, yes, they will show up with guns and they'll take your money, I promise you. They might take you and your wife and your good dog, amen. But I mean, that really disturbs somebody. The dog part got them. They'll start paying their taxes now. Afraid to go come get their dog. I didn't say it. I heard somebody back there shout. I don't know who it was. I'm not looking back here either, Brother Jim. So here we go. So the tithe off of your, off of, and I remember it dawning on me. And I remember realizing that if I, it's a reflection of my heart and it's a matter of the heart. Let me tell you something tonight. I'm not here trying to get anybody to give one dime more than you want to give. Because I'm telling you right now, I can't do it. Nothing I'll do. All you'll do is get mad, leave here, and say that preacher wants my money. I don't want your money. But I would tell you what God wants. He wants your heart. He said your giving is a reflection of your heart. I was pastoring in Rural Retreat, and always, when I give these illustrations, I always try to be careful because they record these things. I put them on the internet. But there was a precious lady came to me in tears. She said, preacher, my husband's lost, and he's the breadwinner for our family. And she said, honey, he has complete control of our finances. And she said, he gives me a little stipend every week, a little bit of money to go spend on groceries, and a little bit of money to take care of things with. And she said, preacher, I take that part that he gives me and I give 10%. She said, but preacher, I don't know what to do. My husband won't tithe. I said, dear sister, listen to me. Don't you worry about him. He's got a heart problem. And God will take care of him. I said, but it's very obvious just listening to you that you want to do everything you can and you're doing what you can with what you have control of. And I promise you this, God's taken note of your heart. And don't you worry about it because God knows your, I'm glad tonight that God knows me by heart. Amen. Old Gary Duty said, you can't judge a book by its cover. It's not the most important part. It's what's on the inside tells the story. And God knows me by heart. I'm glad he knows me from the inside out tonight. God knows your heart. But if you want to know your heart, don't go asking your heart. For the heart's desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? I want to tell you, the heart's deceitful. Don't ask your heart. If you want to know where your heart is, go look at your giving. I'm not talking about just your paycheck. I'm talking about your time and your talent. I'm talking about what are you giving to God? Do you know, you realize what the church could accomplish if God's people said, I'm going to tithe off of my time. I'm going to give God 10% of my time. Did you know that tithing your money is giving part of your time? Because the way that the economic system works is that men pay you for your time. Your time's value is based on your knowledge and your skills and what you bring to the table. If all you know how to do is dig a ditch, thank God that you have a back and strong arms and enough mind to know that you ought to work. But they're not going to pay you a lot for your time, but they will pay you for your time. But man, if you're the guy who knows how to design irrigation trenches, and you're the guy who knows how to lay out engineering, they're going to pay you more for your time. But it doesn't matter. The reality is, it's still based on your time and your talent. And that's where your treasure comes from. Now, some people's talent was being born into a rich, wealthy family, and they inherited all of, I don't know how, Brother Eric, I knew there was somebody like that here tonight, amen. Did you realize your money is an exchange for your time? You know what? You know what weighs heavy on my heart? I'll share with you a little something. You know what weighs heavy on my heart? Is that I know, listen to me, that God's people, they go to work and they work hard. And someone put in overtime. And they come here and give so that I can have the time to minister. They're giving their time. They say, I can't do it, preacher. I can't go all day and get in my Bible and pray and study all day long. I don't have the time. I can't do it. Preacher, I can't go and be there by the sick bed. I can't go there and be with loved ones who have one who's passed on. But preacher, I will give of my time in the form of what I've earned so that you can have the time on our behalf. Let me tell you something. Every door I knock, every bedside Brother Mark and I stand by, every person we minister to, it's on your time that we're doing that. We couldn't do it if you didn't take your time in the form of a tithe, in the form of an offering, and give it. And I'm going to tell you something. I value very highly your time. I don't want to waste your time. I don't want to misspend your time. I try to be careful. I try to be a hard worker, Brother George, because I know people are working hard because they want somebody to have the time to be there for those people in need. Somebody to pray for their grandkids. Somebody to have a burden to call on God. Somebody to get in the Word and bring the message and unload the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, I take it seriously that you give your time so that I can have the time to minister. See, it's a reflection of your heart. I want to say this, when we look at your giving, whether it's your time or your talent or your treasure, when we look at your giving, let me tell you, we can see your heart. But not only can we observe your heart, but I want to say this, we can observe your faith. You see, our faith cannot be observed except through the acts of our faith. And our service to God ought to be an act of faith. Our giving ought to be an act of faith. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't believe people can tithe if you don't have faith. You got to trust God. You got to say, God, I'm going to give you 10% and try to live off of 90 instead of living off 100. You've got to trust God. It's an act of faith. But your faith can only be observed by acts of faith. James says that in chapter 2, verse 14, chapter 2, verse 18. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? I would say this, if your faith doesn't work, your faith ain't going to save you. Think about that a minute. Faith's got to work. If the faith don't work, it won't save you. The evidence of your faith is that it works. I'm going to leave that right there. You need to marinate in that just a little bit. But the evidence of your faith is that it works. Is your faith working? Let me give you number three, and we'll go to the house. I'm not even going to preach it. I'm just going to unload it for you. Here you go. There is a reaping of your harvest. There, in verse 7, there's a reflection of your heart. In verse number 10, we see there's a reward for your happiness. God said, I don't just want you to give. I want you to give so I can give back to you. I want you to sow bountifully so you can reap bountifully. And he says, in verse number 10, this is what he says. He says, now he that ministereth, so that's that giving, that's that generosity, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So there's a threefold reward that God says he's going to have for those who are sowing into the ministry. Number one is the immediate reward of having bread for your food. One of the reasons I'm able to stand before you and preach tonight is because of your generosity and your giving. You have sown into my life. I'm a sower by trade. You've given seed to the sower. And when you do that, guess what? You get to eat the bread right then, right now. Amen. You've sown into the sower's life, and because of that, you get to eat the bread. Man, isn't that great? You're giving the seed and eating the bread anyway. Hallelujah, that's a good deal. By sowing seed to the sower, and then you get to, he will minister to you bread for your own food. But then not only is there the immediate reward, then we notice there is a invested reward. He said, not only are you getting bread for yourself, but he said, you're multiplying your seed that is sown. You want to, hey, it is one thing to sow your seed, but if you give your seed to a sower, God said, I'm going to multiply it. When we give to a missionary, I'm going to tell you what I'm doing. I'm multiplying my seed. See, if I sow seed, all I can sow seed in Bel Air. All I can do is sow seed in Harford County. But if I sow some seed in Bel Air and Harford County and give some seed to a fellow going to the Philippines, now I'm sowing in the Philippines. A dear little lady in our church, her name was Julie Anders. Julie Anders was 96 years old when I took Rural Retreat Baptist Church. And Julie Anders, she lived in a house with no running water. She had a well, a crank well. They had dug that well right outside of her kitchen. Eventually, they enclosed it, so it was like a part of her kitchen. I was scared death she's going to fall down that thing one day. She wasn't but about this tall, little old scrawny thing. 96 years old, she over there cranking her water up out of the well. She had a wood-burning stove, cooked off a wood burner and heated her house with a wood burner. Men in the church would go by. She had an old one-car garage, you know, one of them freestanding, and they just piled that thing up with firewood. And she'd just go out there and get her armful and come in, stick it in there, and she'd cook on the stove and heat the house with the stove, little Julie Anders. One day I was there visiting with Julie Anders, and she had a big old pot of beans on, and she said, come over here, preacher, I want you to have some of these beans. And we sat around the table, and we ate some beans, a little bit of cornbread, big glass of milk. I think we all just closed service right now, and amen, we could pick this up another time. I said, what kind of beans are these? I've never had anything like it. She said, well, I don't really know, preacher. She said, we call them gooseneck beans. I said, what is a gooseneck bean? She said, well, one day my daddy, when I was a girl in my teens, she said, my daddy, somebody brought us a goose and said daddy was killing the goose, and when he cut its throat, two beans fell out of its throat. She said, Daddy took them two beans and planted them in the field and said, we have been raising those beans, off of those beans, ever since. Now, she's 96 years old. She was a 13, 14, 15-year-old girl when that happened. I said, that's amazing. They're delicious. I don't know what kind they are. She said, would you like to have some to plant? She said, I got some dried out. She went and got me some beans. And I took them to my house, and I put them in a little old pot, and I put them down in there, and I watered them, put them where the sun could get to them. And I want you to know something, buddy. Come the next harvest time, I was eating gooseneck beans. And every time I went to see Miss Julie, she would say, how are my gooseneck beans doing, preacher? And I said, Sister Julie, your gooseneck beans are doing wonderful. Oh, it would come wintertime or fall. I'd go by the house to see her. And she'd say, now, preacher, did you put up some of them beans to dry? If you don't put some up to dry out, you're not going to have no gooseneck beans next spring. I'd say, yes, ma'am. I've put some back, got them put away in a cool, dark place, and they'll be all ready. She said, all right. Come spring, I'd go by there. Have you planted my gooseneck beans? And you know something I found out? No matter how many times I planted them, they were still Julie's gooseneck beans. What are you saying, preacher? Here's what I'm saying. You may not have a whole lot. Take what you got and sow it where you can. And once in a while, slip a little bit to a missionary and see how far your gooseneck beans can go around the world. And I promise you, you will multiply your seed sown. It will not, listen, hallelujah. It is not only an immediate reward of being able to feed where you sow, but there is the invested reward that one day, we don't know, hallelujah, we don't know how many of those seeds are going to come up in the Philippines and in Africa and in the far reaches of South America. But we do know this, if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. It's a good investment, an invested reward. There's an immediate reward. You can eat the bread. There's an invested reward. He said it'll multiply. That's what investments are supposed to do, amen. Here in the United States, sometimes they divide. And then there is the increased rewards. Look what he said. He says, and the increase, the fruits of your righteousness. He'll increase the fruits. These are promises that God is making about your generosity. He says, if you'll sow, I promise you, you're gonna benefit from it here, now. I promise you one day you'll get to glory and you'll be glad that you invested. He said, but I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to increase it. I'm going to multiply it, and then I'm going to increase it. God. By the way, he's the one who gives the increase. Somebody say amen. Some sow, some water, but God gives the increase. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. I want you to mark this in your Bible. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Shall men give into your bosom? I want you to mark that down. Think about that phrase. God said, men, when you give like that, when you give in faith, when you give hoping for nothing again, it's a whole other passage, but what a great truth it is in hoping for nothing again. But I would say this. He said, when you give like that, he said, men shall give into your bosom. What do you say, preacher? I am not, and you know I'm not a prosperity preacher, but I got to tell you something. The only way a child of God's going to prosper is when he gives to the Lord. Amen. Living generously. God, that verse does not say, Brother George, you'll get to eternity and God's going to pay you back. But we know that we know that's going to happen. But Luke chapter 6 says, men shall give into your bosom. Think about that. Don't let Brother Jason preach that. You go home and let that passage preach itself. Give, and it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. How many of y'all have dealt with the atrocities of a bag of tater chips? Man, Brother Wayne, you can buy a bag of tater chips that big and that tall, and it's gonna have that many potato chips in it. Every time. Now, I went down to Hearst Potato Chip Factory and they tried to explain all that away. Oh, we're trying to prevent crushed potatoes. We're trying to keep things fresh inside it. I think the best way to keep them fresh is to fill the bag all the way to the top. I'll deal with the crumbs at the end, hallelujah. I know how to handle crumbs. Crumbs are not a problem. Amen. Do you know what God said? God said, that's not how I pay you back. God said, you give to me. He said, I'll give you a good measure. Then he said, in that bag, you press it down. He said, you shake it and get it all settled down there, and it'll still be running over. God knows how to take care of his children when we live generously. Give, and it shall be given you. It is an increased reward. Conclusion of this is you cannot outgive God, whether you're giving time, talent, or treasure. You'll never be able to outgive him. There is a reaping of your harvest. There is a reflection of your heart, and there is a reward for your happiness. You know what? God wants his children happy, so he rewards them. I know people who are against rewards. I know people who refuse to reward their children. I know people who say, bless God, you do it because I said you do it, and there's no reward. That's it. But I want to tell you something. God doesn't treat us that way, and thank goodness he doesn't. He doesn't treat us that way. When we do good, he rewards us. By the way, we don't treat our dogs that way. When they do good, we give them a little kibbles and bits. Amen. We give them a little piece of bacon, and your dog don't obey either. I see you shaking your head. Your dog's a disobedient rascal because you don't reward him. Amen. I love to pick on Mr. Dax, and that's why the Lord sent him here, for me to be able to pick on him. That and Miss Nancy slips me a five every time I do it. Amen. No, I'm just teasing. Listen, God wants us to prosper in his kingdom. In his kingdom. And it's not going to happen if we don't learn how to live generously. It's a term that a lot of folks are using these days. They talk about living open-handed. Being open-handed. Boy, too many times in the American and in the humanistic society we live, we're close-handed, close-fisted, tight-fisted. Be careful, child of God. Be careful about that. We're going to talk about that a little bit more, but not necessarily aiming at money.
aiming at our heart to learn how to live generously, to have a desire in our heart to do more for God than we've ever done before. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God tonight. Thank you for the attentiveness of your people. Lord, I pray that we were not offensive, but Lord, that we were helpful and encouraging, God. And I pray, Lord, for that one who's struggling with giving in their life, whether it's their time or whether they're struggling to give their talents or whether they're struggling to give of their treasure. God, I pray, Lord, you'd help them to realize there's freedom and liberty and blessing in a life that is generous. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's